God's grace, His mercy, His peace be yours through God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the courses that a seminary student takes over his 3 years of classroom work and his 1 year of vicarage is what is called hermeneutics. That is the science and the art of preaching. At the seminary I attended in Springfield, Concordia Theological Seminary, there were several men who taught hermeneutics. My very first year, I had a man by the name of Henry Eggold. Dr. Eggold was a great, big, hulking figure of a man. In fact, back in those days, on TV was the Andy Williams Show, and it had a dancing bear that liked cookies. And we called Professor Eggold, we called him the bear. And he had a deep, gruff voice, and he seemed harsh at times, but yet he was very kind and loving. And every year, and he was the only professor I took for hermeneutics all those 3 years I was there in attendance, because I admired his style and his way of preaching and him as a man. And every year in the last class of the last semester, he would have a little party. And we would talk and he would share with us stories from the parish and how he did things and what we might expect. And then in our last year, our senior year, we got to the last class of the last semester right before we were to graduate, and we came in and expected a party, and he said, "Gentlemen, it's time for your final exam." And we were like, "What? You didn't warn us of this. We aren't prepared." He said, "Gentlemen, you always have to be prepared to preach." He said, "For your final exam," we said, "May we use our Bibles?" He said, "Of course you may." He said, "I want you to write your sermon, your last sermon. The last one you will preach before you retire or before God calls you home to heaven. Get busy." I don't remember the text that I chose that day, but I do remember that it certainly made me pause and think about what I would say were I ever to come to my last Sunday in my last congregation before I retired. And all of that went out the window. I looked around for a text that I thought might be appropriate today. I looked at Moses' words here in Deuteronomy. It's his introduction to his final sermon. The problem with that is Moses goes on for 30 chapters and then he dies. And I figured if I went on for 30 chapters today, both of us would die, so I'm not going to do that. But what Moses' theme was, what his key word was, is, as he says here, remember. And I thought, boy, that's the word to share today, remember. But remember what? Remember what he did? Nope, he doesn't do that. And yet Moses led the children out of the slavery of Egypt. Mighty miracles and wonders. And for 40 years he was their pastor, leading them in the wilderness. He doesn't want the children of Israel to remember that. Remember what the people of Israel did? Nope. Not that either. What he wants the people of Israel to remember is this: what God did. Plain and simple, what God did. And boy, that seems so right today. To remember what God has done among us for the past 22 years. Not what we did, not what I did, but what God did. And always at the forefront of that, to remember what Jesus has done. And I said, what text would be good for that? And then I looked at the epistle, and that is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, one of my favorite sections of the Bible, that chapter 1 in Revelation. And I thought, boy, that hits it right on the head. The words which John lays out for us: to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom, priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Boy, that's it. That's what I want you to remember. To him who loves us. That's the rock bottom. That's the foundation of everything in our lives, in the life of the universe. You know, I know there's other aspects of the word. There's the law. And we really can't have the gospel without the law, because otherwise the gospel is just good-natured indulgence. So we remember the law. We remember God's judgment, which will come one day at the end of the world. But I know this. The love of God and Jesus is what holds everything together. It underlies everything, and it's over everything. And invites every person, even the worst sinner, to come to know Jesus and be able to say, God loves me. God is reconciled to me. And underneath my life are God's everlasting arms. To him who loves us. Notice the tense of that verb, to him who loves. It's not a past tense. It's a present tense. You see, it wasn't just at Bethlehem that God loved us. It wasn't only in Galilee where he healed and bound up the brokenhearted and called the prodigals home that he loved us. It wasn't even just at Calvary on that cross that he loved us. But his love is for today, tomorrow, and forever. We know all the past tenses of his love, or I hope we do. We confess them this morning in the baptism. Born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died and was buried, rose again, ascended into heaven. We know the past tenses. The people of Israel knew the past tenses of what God had done. But what we need to remember, you and me, are the present tenses of God's love in our lives. That our Lord still heals, still dries the tears of those who mourn, still comforts those who are weak and weary. To him who loves us. And that means to you. God has your name written on his heart in Jesus. That's what he did this morning with little Lydia. He wrote her name on his heart. To him who loves us. To him be the glory, always and ever. What's the next thing here? To him who loves us. And has set us free from our sins by his blood. That's love in action. You know, there's a kind of love, and we use the word a lot, there's a kind of love which really never gets into action. It talks about love, but it never does anything. God just doesn't talk about love, he does it. He said he loves us, overwhelmingly, to the point where he sent Jesus into this world to die on that cross. And to rise again for us. You know, when I visited Europe with my parents a number of years ago, we saw the Venus de Milo. You've seen that statue, I'm sure. You know, beautiful lady carved out of marble. And my mom saw that and said, what use is she? I said, what do you mean? My mom says she has no arms to hold us up. She has no hands to reach out to us. And boy, she hit it right on the head with that. There's so much in this world that looks good, but it doesn't have anything to hold us up. It can't reach out to us when we're in need. And yet here we have Jesus, who showed himself to Thomas in our gospel lesson this morning and to the other disciples. Here is our Lord with arms strong enough to hold up the universe, and with hands pierced by nails, which have a gentler touch than any mother. That's God's love in action. That's Jesus' love in action for you and me. He set us free from our sins by his blood. You know, I know in this world there's a contemporary idea to be done with that old-fashioned idea of sin. It gets in the way of so many people's lives, doesn't it? Makes people feel guilty and bad about themselves sometimes. So, you know, the idea in the modern world, do away with sin. Don't like the word. Well, what I would say to that is, look out at the world today. Look over in the Ukraine, what's happened there. Look in your neighborhoods. Every day it seems almost that there is a story of road rage and drive-by shootings and deaths and mayhem. All you have to do is look out in the world. And I don't care if people like that word or not. They can get another word. It doesn't matter. Because you see, it doesn't matter what you call sin. It's real. And it's a fact. But we really don't need to look that far, do we, you and me? We don't need to look out those doors. You see, we're here today, as we are every Sunday, to talk about what's going on in your soul and mine, in our hearts and our lives. And we don't have to look out there. All we have to do is look in here. And all we have to do is think of all the ways we've blundered. All the things we forget about what God tells us to do. All the times we want to lift ourselves up as somehow being greater than who we are. Comparing ourselves with our neighbor. Rejecting others because we just don't like them. Look in your hearts. And then tell me, actually tell God, that there's nothing of which you need to be forgiven. You and me, we know that sin is real. We know what it means to be sinful, because we know what it means to be beaten down by sin, to want to do so well, and yet temptation comes and we mess up, we sin. And there are those nights, aren't there, when we lie awake at sleep, we lie awake at night when sleep just won't come. And we think of things we said that we shouldn't have. Things we did that we wish we hadn't. Things we should have done, which we didn't. And sometimes during those long nights, it just keeps us awake. Wouldn't it be great to be free of that? Wouldn't it be great to be free of our past? To be able to look back and say, it's all gone. Well, that's what Jesus does. That's what the gospel says. And that's what it says here in Revelation chapter 1. He has set us free from our sins by his blood, and that changes everything. In Florence, many, many centuries ago, there was a great big block of marble, and it was huge and misshapen because various sculptors had come along and chipped away at it and tried their hand at it and gotten nowhere. And yet they couldn't just discard it because it was so huge and it was such a magnificent piece if somebody could make something out of it. Well, along came this other man one day, and he built a great big set of walls around it. Wouldn't let anybody in. And he could be heard in there night and day chipping away. He came out occasionally to take a break. He would let no one in. And then one day, just a couple years later, he walked out and said, it's done. And he had the walls taken down. And there Michelangelo stood next to the magnificent statue of David. He had made out of something misshapen, something beautiful and wonderful. You know, that's what Jesus does with our lives. He takes lives which are misshapen by sin. Lives which no one can do anything with, including us. And by the power of his love and the blood that he shed for us, he reshapes us, he remakes us into the people of God whom he intends us to be, and that's a beautiful image. You know, and yet there are people for whom it's just too much to believe that God would do this. But let me put it to you this way. Has there ever been a measuring line invented to fix a limit on God's grace? When you get a chance, when you get home, search your Bibles and see if you can remember when somebody comes to Jesus and says, Lord, heal me. Lord says, oh, I wish I could. But in your case, I can't. Or see if you can find out where some sinner comes to Jesus and says, Lord, be merciful to me, forgive me. And Jesus says, well, you know, I'd like to, I really would. But you're too great a sinner, I can't do it. You go home and see if you can remember where that is, or if you can search through and find it. But if I can give you a little idea on that, you won't find it. It's not there. What you will find is a Lord who says to a man born blind, now you see. To those who are deaf, now you hear. To the lepers, now you're healed. And to even to a wretched dying thief on a cross, friend, it's paradise today. There's no limit to God's grace. There's no measuring line to it. It's deeper and wider than the ocean and the universe. And it's all to you and for you. Because he has set you free from your sins by his blood. Totally, completely. And in making you to be the people that God would have you be, the next part of what John says here goes right into it. To him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom, priests to serve as God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion. You people are a kingdom. That's what it is here. You're not just a building. You're not merely a congregation. You're the kingdom of God here in this place where God has put you, where God wants you to be. You are a kingdom, and there's a glorious note in that. A kingdom of priests to serve as God and Father. You are priests to one another. In fact, Pastor Kaltoff's going to have a Bible study, I believe it's next week, on the priesthood of all believers. That's what you are. Priests to serve each other, to care about each other, to love each other, to forgive each other, to be forgiven by each other, and to carry his message of mercy and grace and love out beyond those doors, to reach out to those who are hurting and in pain and don't know what to do with their sinfulness. The word that the Lord loves you in Jesus. And that's what I want you to remember. And you have all the gifts that a priest has. Remember, back in the Old Testament, the high priest could only go behind the Holy of Holies. Let's make like this is it, once a year. And there he would pray for the people and atone for their sins. And if they were told that if any regular person entered back there, they'd die. And then along came Jesus dying on that cross, setting us free from our sins by his blood. And as he died, the temple of that curtain was torn right in two. God opened up now. He opened up his altar, his presence to every person. And that's what Jesus invites you into. Priests to serve as God and Father. Priests to come before the Lord with no middleman needed. But to come right to Jesus with all your troubles, problems, woes, cares, and everything else. To take firm hold on that gift of prayer and use it. And to remember that because you are remade by Jesus through his blood, that you are a kingdom, a priest to serve his God and Father, that when the devil comes and sits on your shoulder and whispers in your ear, you're a sinner. To remember, no, I'm a forgiven sinner. I'm part of God's kingdom. I'm a priest unto the Lord because Jesus died for me and that curtain in the temple has been torn open. And that's what God has made me. That sums it up. And that's what I want you to remember as I leave here today. Not what I've done, not what you've done, but what Jesus has done. I'm going to close with a question. But before I do, I want to take one last look from up here. And every face I see out there is a memory. They're not perfect memories. Nothing we do is ever perfect. But they are made pure and perfect by the blood of Jesus. And so we leave here today, one another, in peace with each other, in joy and in hope. And I want to thank you. For 22 years, that I had the honor and privilege to walk with you and among you, at times before you and sometimes behind you, as your pastor. 22 years went by so fast, and you have much to look forward to. You, the kingdom of God, here in this place. But I wanted to take one last look and to thank you for that. And for the good memories I take with as I remember. So now let me close with my question for you. What is your last sermon going to say? The sermon that you write with your lives every single day. What's it going to say? I hope that it will say that you remember Jesus, that you lived in his grace, rejoiced in the forgiveness of sins won for you by his blood on that cross, and lived out your lives as a kingdom to God, always remembering him. And so when on that day when God calls you home, as he will to all of us unless he returns first, that you can stand before him and with the words of John here in Revelation be able to say also, to you, Lord, who loves me, to you who set me free from my sins by your blood, to you who made me to be a kingdom, a priest to serve our God and Father, to you, Lord Jesus, be glory and dominion forever and ever. I pray you remember that. Amen. And now his peace, which passes our understanding, keep your hearts and minds by faith to eternal life. Amen.